So if you will turn, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of the Exodus, and I want to speak to you about Moses making his excuses for not doing what the Lord had clearly called him to do. Thank you, John, for playing before the service this morning. Tell me the old story. I have come to recognize that hymn as a preacher's mandate. You know what I mean? Tell me the story simply, as to a little child. Tell me the story softly, that I may take it in. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. 3 points for the preacher. I promise you that I will be simple. Not simple in the wrong way, but simple in the right way. I promise that I shall speak to you slowly, so that I can take it in, and I promise not to shout. But I shall be earnest, if not grave. So, to turn to Exodus 4. You know, Moses was a very great man indeed. I want to emphasize that. Moses was a very great man. 700 times, I believe, his name is mentioned in the Old Testament, and nearly 70 times his name comes in the New Testament. But yet his name, Moses, has something mysterious about it. Its origin is uncertain, perhaps something to do with the drawing out of the water when he was just an infant. But Moses was a great man, whatever the origins were of his name. But I want to tell you that there was to come a greater than Moses, and there was no obscurity whatever in the origins of his name, for his name was Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. So whilst I'm speaking to you a little about Moses, I shall have in mind also the one who was to come, who was greater even than Moses. Moses was a great man, of course, because it was his responsibility to convey the law to the people of God, the rules by which they would live together and please the God who had called them together. Moses was a great lawgiver. But there was to be one to come who was even greater than Moses. For Jesus was to be not the author of the law, but the bringer of grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then Moses was a great deliverer of his people eventually. There was to come, however, one who would be greater even than Moses, who would deliver his people not from the oppression of an ancient tyrant by the name of Pharaoh, but from an even ancient tyrant, that of sin and Satan. Jesus was to come to be the supreme deliverer of people from the tyranny and oppression of their sinful nature, and to bring them into the freedom of the grace and mercy and peace of God. So that Moses was a very great man indeed. By the time he met with God, the Lord, at Horeb, he had reached the age of 80. or thereabouts, which identifies him quite happily with people of my own age, though this is not a message for those who are under 80 to switch off. Rather, it is that Moses was 80 years of age when he came under the sound of the voice of God. He had spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house, learning to be a somebody, and then there was a bit of a kerfuffle, you might remember, and Joseph had to go and feed the sheep with Jethro, his father-in-law, learning for 40 years to be a nobody. So that for the next 40 years, from the year of 80 to 120, Moses could be a somebody refashioned by the power of the person who he was come to know as the Lord. So this is a passage, first of all, about the Lord calling Moses to do something unusual, outside, if I can use a modern expression, outside the comfort zone of the sheepfold and the shepherd work. He was being called to do something quite unusual and extraordinary. Chapter 3 has given to us the account of the God of highest heaven, whose name is holy, had come down and made a certain piece of ground at Horeb into a holy place where Moses met with the Lord. Now, I know that it's not fashionable for preachers in evangelical circles to say that churches are holy places. But I don't believe that, you know. I believe that the first moment that a saint walked through those outer doors, this became a holy ground. And this is where the Lord meets with his people, as on that momentous occasion he met with Moses. He came down, and you know, God is a God who speaks. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe. God is a speaking God, and he is able to speak to us even tonight through the imperfections of our communication. But God is also a God who sees, and he sees the affliction of his people way over there in Egypt. He heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and he said, I will come down and deliver them, for I know their sorrows. Do you believe tonight, my dear friends, that the Lord knows every one of you intimately and personally? Not a hair of the head is not numbered in the throne of heavenly grace. Not a movement that we make, not a shadow that crosses our life, not a moment in time that we live, are we not known fully and implicitly and explicitly by the God who says, I know the affliction of my people, and I will come down to deliver them. So this is a passage about the Lord meeting with Moses and inviting him, instructing him, calling him to come out of his comfort zone into a new experience. I told you this morning that my little grandson was coming to stay with us. I hear, to my gladness and yet my little fearfulness, that he's staying all week. And when it comes to going to bed, Joseph will find as many excuses as he possibly can. He's into we. you know, and Nintendo, and all these things that grandfathers can't possibly understand. But when it comes to bed, he will find some Nintendo game that must be played before he goes to bed. Little children make excuses for what they don't want to do. But we're all little children, aren't we? Whenever my wife says to me, "Would you like to help me in the garden?" I can always find something far more exciting and wonderful and marvellous and important and urgent to do. We're all making excuses. The passages about Moses making excuses. I have just said to you that God is a God who speaks and who listens and who sees and knows. Here then is Moses making his excuses, and you will not be surprised to know that there are three of them. Number one, he says, verse 1, "The people will not listen to me. The people will not recognize that I have come from you. The people will not understand that you have sent me to them." Excuse number one, "People will not receive me. People will not have any sympathy with me. People will not recognize who I am." Excuse number two, "Lord, I am not a very good speaker. I am slow of speech. Whenever I have to stand up and speak, I am stuttering and do not know what to say. Lord, I cannot do this thing because I am slow of speech. I am a stammering speaker. So, Lord, just listen to me, will you? I am not able to do this thing because I cannot speak eloquently enough." Excuse number three, "Will you please send somebody else? Will you please send somebody else? They will not listen to me. I am not a very good speaker. So, Lord, I think that you have made a mistake in calling me. Will you please send somebody else?" Three excuses. And then this passage is about the Lord doing some extraordinary and surprising things. And there are three of them for Moses to see and to believe and to recognize. Number one, a stick that Moses has becomes a serpent. And understandably, he runs away when the Lord says, "Pick up the serpent again," and it becomes a stick. You find that in verses 3 and 4. So, extraordinary thing number one, a stick becomes a serpent and then becomes a stick again. Extraordinary thing number two, a hand of Moses becomes leprous when he puts it inside his cloak, and then when he takes it out again, it becomes perfectly whole as the other. Surprising thing number two, one hand becomes leprous and then is healed again. Surprising thing number three is that Moses is instructed to take water from the river and pour it on the ground, and the water becomes blood. So that in answer to those three excuses, the Lord deals with Moses by giving to him three surprising and extraordinary things for him: a stick and a serpent, a hand and leprosy, and water and blood. Now, some comments. There are three of them. Number one, God does not appear to Moses by sight, only by what he did. I want to emphasize that God is not seen except by what he does. So that when Moses sees the stick and the serpent, when he sees the hand and the leprosy, when he sees the water and the blood, he knows that God is dealing with him. He recognizes God in the mysterious miracles that were performed in his presence. God has not appeared to anybody in all of time except through the person of his Son, in whom he has appeared in all his fullness and glory, in order that extraordinary things should be done, both in the time and ministry of Christ and in subsequent years. God, no man has seen God at any time except they see him in his Son. Philip, the disciple, said to him, "Lord, you have spoken so much about your Father. Show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." And the Lord said, "Philip, have I not been with you so long a time, and you still say to me, 'Show us the Father'? Philip, listen to me. I and my Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I speak to you are my Father's words. I do not speak on my own authority. I speak on the authority of my Father. No man has seen God at any time, except in what he does, and in the person of his Son, who, as we were reminded this morning, is the express image, the perfect image of the Father." Secondly, God has never physically appeared except to those who are sensitive to his presence. I say that because Moses seemingly was unaware, even at the Horeb bush, that it was the person of the Almighty God that was coming and speaking to him. And again, if I may say so, he has spoken to us, as we said this morning, finally and completely in the person of his Son, so that we listen to the Father as he speaks to us through the Son, with the help of the inspiring, illuminating, edifying Spirit who he has sent into the church to bring the truth and the life to bear. Number three, the Lord will not be seen again until he returns in glory. And one day we shall see him, we shall recognize him, we shall be with him forever and forever and forever. In a moment or two, I want to tell you a story. It has been carefully chosen, I hope, to illustrate what I have been saying about Moses. But listen first. We may not demand that miracles should happen in our time and place, but do not be surprised if they do, and do not be surprised if God does not do some extraordinary things amongst you. Be expectant for God to do extraordinary things. And then we may be sure that when God has called us out of our normal comfort zone into a place that he has appointed for us to be, we can be sure that we ought not to be making excuses. If God calls you and you are 20 or 30 or 50 or 70 or 90, if God calls you, please will you not make excuses for doing what he has asked you to do. That is the lesson, I think, of Exodus 4. And then we may be sure that when God calls us to do some extraordinary thing in his name and for his sake and on his behalf, he will be with us, as he promised to be with Moses. So, my story, with which I close in a few minutes, a story which I hope will underscore what I have been saying so simply from Exodus chapter 4. The name of Jake DeShazer may not be familiar to you, but his name is written large in the history of the Second World War. Jake DeShazer was an American air sergeant who was profoundly disturbed by the event of Pearl Harbor attack by the Japanese in December 1941. So much was DeShazer affected by the awesome damage that was affected on the American fleet at Pearl Harbor and the number of lives that were lost, that he determined that Japan would be punished and that America would take their revenge. And so he volunteered to be one of the pilots in the Doolittle Squadron who attacked Japan towards the end of the war, determined with hate in his heart that he would pay back these wretched Japanese, as he called them. But he was shot down and imprisoned. And in prison, he found nothing better to do than to read a Bible, the best thing he could possibly do. And he began to read the story of the crucifixion. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he began to realize that if God could forgive the Japanese, he could forgive him. And at that moment, the life of Jake DeShazer was turned round. A new man was born, and Jake DeShazer became a Christian. He went into training for the pastoral ministry after his attack on the Japanese. But Jake DeShazer heard the voice of God. Jake DeShazer, God said, I want you to be a missionary. Oh, no, Lord, not me. Not me, you've got the wrong man. Jake DeShazer, I want you to be a missionary. All right, Lord, if you say so, I'll be a missionary. Where do you want me to go? I want you to go to Japan. Oh, no, Lord, not Japan. Can't go back there. Jake DeShazer, Japan, Japan, Japan. So Jake DeShazer said, all right, Lord, I'll go to Japan. What do you want me to do there? He said, I want you to write a tract. I want you to stand and give tracts out in Tokyo. What do you want me to write, Lord? He said, I want you to write a tract which says, Father, forgive them, and give it out, Tokyo Railway Station. So Jake DeShazer left the comfort of America with his wife that had recently married him and found their home in Tokyo. But that is only half the story. Mitsuo Fushida, you may remember, was the Japanese air pilot that attacked Pearl Harbor in December 1941. And he attacked Pearl Harbor because for Mitsuo Fushida, the center of all hatred was everything that was American. He hated America, he said, with every bit of his being. So he was the air pilot that attacked Pearl Harbor. After a little while, he climbed in his aircraft with his co-pilot and ran out of fuel. And he said to his pilot, climb as high as you can, and then coast down and land on the sea. Right in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, they landed. Right at the side of a Chinese fishing boat, whose kindly captain took him on board. A year later, Mitsuo Fushida came down again in the forests of Borneo. His plane wrecked. And he found his way eventually, after 3 days of circular tours, following a little stream until it became a river and flowed into the ocean. And there, off the coast, was a Chinese fishing boat with the same Chinese captain. It took him to land, and then on the Arizona, in the Battle of Medway, the Americans blew him up and broke both his legs, and he had to go to hospital. The day before Hiroshima, Mitsuo Fushida was in Hiroshima with an envoy from Tokyo, just 24 hours before the bomb burst that almost destroyed the city. But Mitsuo Fushida was not forsaken. He was to be the object of God's strange, mysterious, but marvelous grace. And in 1950, he was coming out of Tokyo railway station, and he found a man there giving out tracts. Father, forgive them. So he took the tract home and looked up the biblical references in a Bible that he had borrowed, and found the same grace and mercy of God that Jake DeShazer, the author of the pamphlet, had found years before. Now, Mitsuo Fushida became a Christian, reborn as DeShazer, went to America after training college in Tokyo to be an ambassador for Christ, forming with others Sky Pilots for Christ, and worked all over the world as an evangelist and missionary. This is Mitsuo Fushida, the man with all the hate that he could muster for anybody who didn't agree with him. And so he went as a missionary all over the world until he died in 1974. Now ask yourself, my dear friends, what would have happened if Jake DeShazer had said, no Lord, no Lord, no Lord? But Jake DeShazer was shaken out of his comfort of America and sent to an uncomfortable place, the very place that he most desired he should not visit. And the result was the conversion, the marvelous conversion of a Japanese pilot. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Lord, not Pharaoh. I want you to go to Pharaoh and demand that my people be released. No, Lord, not Egypt. I want you to go, Moses, to be the deliverer of my people. No, Lord, not me. I am not eloquent. The people will not recognize me. Will you please send somebody else? And the Lord was angry with Moses. You know, sometimes the Lord, in his grace and love and mercy, can raise his finger of anger at those who refuse to do what he has called them to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be witnesses to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have called us to stand alongside you and alongside your Son, and with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, to bring liberty to the captives and freedom to the oppressed by the glorious truth of the gospel of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us not to say no when we ought to say yes. Amen. Now we turn to our last hymn, which is the hymn number 807. Teach me your way, O Lord, teach me your way. Your gracious aid afford, teach me your way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me your way.